evening, guys. It looks like Matt and I's plan worked. We thought that if we didn't tell you I was preaching, we might get more people to show up here. But I'm assuming that the rest are probably accepting the weather as it is and deciding to get some physical rest. But the good news is that they may be getting their physical rest, but we can have our spiritual rest in Christ. So let's continue in Christ's Word today. We are in Matthew chapter 6. I'm sure you guys have picked up by now that we are continuing in the Sermon on the Mount. And it'll be said every time that I'm up here, at least, the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher. And I know we've said this every time and that you're going to hear things repeated constantly, but I think it's good to have a point of redundancy to what we're saying. The repetition is drilling in our heads, and we're going to memorize these things. I mean, it's just how we teach children, and we're the same way with our learning. We need to go through these truths constantly. It's just as the gospel is not just for the lost, it's for the saved too. It's an encouraging thing to be reminded of this, even if we already know it to be true. So, we are turning a corner now in our series. We have finished up chapter 5. Matt hit us pretty hard Sunday morning last week. And now we're going to just keep on chugging along with chapter 6. And I guess comparatively, it's less heat, but it's still Jesus preaching the Sermon on the Mount. So, we're going to get a lot there. But I feel like there's an emphasis that we should have before we dive into this chapter, that a point should be made that is probably already known already, is that just because we are going to chapter 6 does not mean that we are leaving behind the thoughts of chapter 5. Okay, we know that Matthew didn't write down chapters and verses. This was something that was added later to our Bibles to help us navigate through it and find things and memorize things. But Matthew had written, and for him, chapter 6 and chapter 5 were right next to each other. The only thing separating it here is thematically, that's where we thought a break would be had. And this is true, but chapter 6 is building upon the principles that we had in chapter 5. And the thought is continuing all the way through, even past chapter 7. So we must remember the things that we talked about with the Beatitudes, the fact that it's countercultural. We must remember the act of being over the act of doing. And then remember the exceeding righteousness aspect that has been brought up in chapter 5. And that brings us here to chapter 6, where we're going to start off with rightly practicing our righteousness and avoiding hypocrisy. So if you would, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 1. It says, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, himself shall reward thee openly." Let's pray real quick. Father God, we are just so grateful for who you are and what you've done, Lord. Just the act of creation that you've gone through and making us as individuals just shows your divine love. But you didn't stop there. You continued through, even when we sinned, that you sent your Son to die on a cross for our sins. And then you have written in your word, your love letter and your instruction book to us, so that we can know how to live rightly according to your standard and how to live our lives to the fullest extent. And then when we die, Lord, to live forevermore with you in eternity. Just help us get past who we are as listeners and who I am as a speaker, these flawed beings that we are, and let your perfect word just penetrate our hearts and permeate what we do every day, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we start diving into chapter 6, I mentioned before that we have our little bit of our theme verse, though we're still building off of the theme of exceeding the righteousness in the Pharisees. Chapter 6 starts talking about the theme of hypocrisy. See, the verse that starts in chapter 6 can be applied for several passages to come about doing your alms before men. Today, we're going to see it's about doing, like giving material-wise, but we'll see later that it's talking about giving time in your prayer and giving of yourself in fasting. So I want us to think of the topic of investment as we dive into chapter 6 here. The fact that whenever you are investing in something, and I'm sure you guys know this, is that you are putting either your money or your time or who you are as a person into something or someone in hopes that you are getting gain or more worth than what you have put in, which is good. But the problem is that we as flawed individuals, as people who are fallen from God, will invest in things that are not of worth. I was taught a story when I was very young to help me understand just how human minds work and how it doesn't fit with the heavenly mindset. It was of a man who was rich and had collected a bunch of gold in his life. And as he had gotten to the end of his life, now he was not like other rich men, he actually got the camel through the eye of the needle. He was a believer in Christ. This rich man, when an angel appeared to his door one day and was ready to take him to heaven. But he had spent his whole life collecting all this worth of gold. And so he asked the angel, "Well, I'm excited. I am ready to come. But I've amassed all this gold. Can I please just take one bag worth with me?" And the angel looks confused, was like, "I mean, if you really want to, then come on." So the man grabs his bag of gold, and he goes and he gets to heaven. And he is excited. He sees all these people, and he can't wait to ask all these questions to the apostles, the disciples, the prophets of old. But before he can ask any of them questions, they had to ask him a question. "Why are you walking around with all this pavement rubble? Like, we walk on streets of gold, and you're carrying around a bunch of our rocks." See, for him, his priority on earth was this material. But then when he got to heaven, we were walking on it. See, the value, the worth that happened there, it didn't equal out. This was what we would call a bad investment. And so we as individuals have to look at what a good investment is. And this topic of hypocrisy, I think, boils down to the fact that hypocrisy is when you are investing in the external things to get external worth instead of investing on the internal things. Now, it's still an act of investment because you'll see that it brings up the hypocrites and what they do. They are giving money. Okay, they are praying and they are fasting. But the reasons that they do it are not the reasons that should be done. So what they get out of it is not what should be had from it. This makes me think of when they talk about how when you are to take your gifts to the altar, that if you, we mentioned this earlier in chapter 5. He says, if you are not right with your brother, if someone has something against you, that you are to leave your gift there and go and reconcile with him, and then you can come back and offer your gift. It's not that this is not the right thing that they're doing by investing their money, their prayer and time, and who they are as individuals and fasting. It's just that their reasoning is off. So even if you do the right thing, if you're doing it in the wrong way or for the wrong reasons, it won't end up being the right thing. It'll be the wrong thing. Another example, which may work better for those kids who have grown up working with their dads, is that when you're young, the first job you've got is holding the flashlight for him while he works with his tools, so that way his hands stay free. And I'm sure you've heard the statement before, and I know I've lived up to it, that I can do the right thing in holding the flashlight, but you always find a way to hold it wrong. Right? You're not pointing it in the right direction, or you're shining it in their eyes, or something like that. And in the end, Dad has sacrificed his hand so he can hold the flashlight and work at the same time while you're just sitting there kind of huddled off to the side because you haven't done it the right way. So we see that there's the wrong way to do things and there's the right way to do things. And verse 2 starts us off with the wrong way to do things. We see the earthly righteousness that people have and the earthly reward that comes with it. He starts off by saying, when you're doing thine alms. Now, before we jump in and looking at the wrong aspect of what people do, I think it's pretty clear that we should note, he's saying, when you do your alms. Okay, so this is a universal thing for all Christians that we're supposed to do it. Okay, he doesn't say, if you do your alms. He doesn't say, if you give. He says, when. And we can apply this to all the verses that are going to come and follow later. He says, when you pray and when you fast, that means that we are to do it constantly, which I know we overlook some of these things as Baptists, but just as we are to pray constantly, and we all know that and apply that, we are to also give constantly and fast constantly. So that's just a little bit of a tangent I wanted to go on there. But we know we are supposed to give. It's understood. But how you give defines what you're going to get out of it. So Jesus says here, when you are giving, don't sound a trumpet as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets. See, the idea here is it calls back to when we think of the Pharisees and other passages. You had the rich people When Jesus was there with his disciples, you had all these rich people who were giving all this money and tithing it off and giving it to God. And then you had this woman who had just two little pites there. And she came up, two mites is what it says, and she gave. And you can imagine how meek and quiet she was with it, that they're over here being flashy with how much they're giving them. And you could probably hear all the money jangling in their money bags as they're doing it, and they're spilling it out and making a big ruckus, making sure everyone sees how good they are. And then you have this lady over here who comes up and gives just a little bit. But Jesus says that her reward is greater because she gave out of her poverty when they have an abundance. And you can see the heart of them here too. See, they're giving so that you can see that they are giving. I mean, look at how much we have given. But she doesn't call attention to herself, and yet she is sacrificing so much. So that's the difference between the hypocrites and that. Same vein, though this is with prayer, think of the Pharisees when they prayed. Same aspect here. Sitting here, going out into the streets, or making a big commotion of things. They do this later when they fast too, but we won't jump over that too much. But can you imagine the fact that these Pharisees are here talking about how they are so grateful that they are not like others? Everything in their prayer is not about them with God. It's about them with themselves and how they appear to other people. That's not how we're supposed to pray. You're supposed to pray like the other man who's over in the corner and who's smiting his chest and is asking God for mercy. See, we need to have the right reason. We can't invest on the external appearance of what it is or what people will see with us. We need to invest in the internal part of it. See, the beautiful part of the wording here, hypocrites, which we use the word hypocrites commonly, but I think we forget the meaning often. See, the word hypocrite comes from the Greek word actor. Okay, and Greek actors were not like the actors that we had at the time. I think we've talked about this before, but these actors wore masks. And usually, at that time, you had one or two actors fulfilling the entire play. So you had one person, and they could fulfill many roles, none of which did you ever see what their face really looked like. They had these flamboyant costumes, and it all showed a personality that wasn't true. So in the same way here, when he's talking about these actors, these hypocrites, they're putting on this great facade about how they are when there's nothing real about it. And the problem is that's still around here today in our Christianity. John MacArthur points it out that we have two different types of Christian, of hypocrites in the church. So you have the hypocrites that are people who are not Christians and they act like they're Christians. And see, then that you see that brings detrimental things because they aren't teaching fully Christian thoughts. They aren't living fully Christian lives. They can harm the testimony of the church. Then on the other end, you have people that could probably harm the church even more. It's people that are Christians, but don't act like it. You can see how both of them are wearing masks the whole time. And both one of them, they're not going to reap anything good. There was an early church father who had talked about the problem of hypocrisy with this pride here. He said that it was like vice paying homage to virtue. So it is our corruption going up and pretending to be like it's perfection, which sounds even worse because we know that if it's the slight detail changes that Satan uses to try and fool us into sinning, that the fact that our evil is masking itself not only as good, but as perfection, how great is the fall going to be if we fall for that? So we need to stay away from this. This aspect makes me think of taping fruit to a tree. You see, if the Holy Spirit is taking root of us, he's the root, our faith is branching the tree, and our fruit is our works, the fruit of the Spirit, we can see who are Christians by their fruit. But these hypocrites here, they can't produce the fruit because they don't have the Spirit. So what are they doing? They're going out and they're getting these own things to look like fruit. They're getting fruit and they're taping it to their tree, which can fool many people. But the thing about it is when you are taping fruit, when you are going with this life of hypocrisy, it only works so far as people don't get too close to see the truth of it. And even if they don't get too close, just give it time. Because a tree that is truly rooted in living waters is going to be producing fruit. But a tree that just has this taped onto it, you're going to see the fruit rot off. It'll fall off and you'll be seen for what you are. See, it's important that we don't try and do this, because even as Christians, even as people who should be producing fruit, there are times where we are struggling and it seems so easy to try and manufacture and put on the facade of I'm producing these fruits when I'm not. To which I want us to realize that we as a church are sinners. We're broken. We're going to have times and seasons when we're not producing the fruits like we should. Now, those times shouldn't consist for the entire walk, but they're going to come. So it's okay when people say, well, I don't want to go to church because there are a bunch of sinners in there. Their logic is just flawed, because under that logic, they can't go to the bar either. There's sinners there. They can't go to school. Have you seen all the little sinners running around there? And goodness, you can't go to work. I mean, I couldn't go to my own room if I didn't like somewhere with sinners, because as soon as I'm in there, there's going to be one. So we can't say that the church is not full of sinners. That's not the point. The point is that the church should not be full of hypocrites. There's a big difference. And I want us to hear this. It is okay to be broken and to be flawed, but we have to be honest about it. Okay, because here's the opposite end. What the Pharisees did and what Jesus said to them, he said, look, the healthy don't need a doctor. The Son of Man came to seek and save that what was lost. It's the sick that need a physician. So if you're over here acting like you've got your life together and like it's good that God has you and that you aren't really needing the help from the church, I don't really know why you're in the church. I mean, the door's right over there. Clearly you're doing fine by yourself. But for the rest of you, for everyone here that knows that they need Jesus, welcome to Garden Grove Baptist Church. We're always accepting new members. But seriously, we need to look at ourselves and repent and be honest about it. See, the idea of repentance, the Greek word is metanoia. It means to change your mind. You are changing your mind about your sin. So you used to, maybe you didn't look at it in a positive light, but you'd play it off. But true repentance is looking at what sin is and changing how you feel about it. You're no longer okay with coexisting with your sin. Okay, you want it to be gone. And the first thing that has to be done for it to be gone is you have to be honest about it. You have to show that this sin is there. You have to confess. And if you're not going to do that, if you're going to go on continuing in these fake works, Jesus says it's just like walking in and giving your tithe and then sounding a trumpet. Okay, now this isn't something that was actually done at the time, but it shows that Jesus is giving a ludicrous example here. I mean, we don't have people walking up blaring a boombox whenever they're going to give their tithe to the offering plate. That's the absurdity that Jesus is talking about. And that's the absurdity about being flashy with our faith. And we have this today. Now, it makes me think of different examples that I've seen of people who look like they've spent so much time working on showing this post of their devotional or their quiet time that they've had with God. And you can see that they made sure they got everything set up right and look good and make sure that you get the picture in there and that you can see all the pretty highlighting that they've done to their Bible just to show how in-depth and deep and in a relationship with God they are. And then I've seen it with people too with worship, where we go from praising God to all of a sudden they're pulling off something. They're falling to their knees. They're slamming. And they are showing how much they love God through their actions. Now, I'm not judging their intentions because I don't know. Maybe they truly do have intense, in-depth spiritual time with God in their devotionals. And maybe they are truly moved with their worshiping, with that aspect. But here's what I do know. Examining the fruit here is that when we see these things pop up, where does the attention come to? Because most of those situations, people aren't looking and saying, wow, how great is God? No, they're looking at you and saying, wow, you are so spiritual. You are so into your Bible. That is amazing. And they are building you up. See, that is what it's like. This is literally tooting our own horns with what we are doing here. Okay, that's not how we're supposed to be. And that's the idea that Jesus is giving. Now, I'm not saying don't read your devotionals or don't sing or a special or don't give your tithe. No, I'm not saying don't do it, but do it right. Because if you don't do it right, Jesus gives the clear answer to it here. He says, verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Just a simple sentence, but a sobering one at that. There's your reward right there. Everything that you looked for and everything you got in that moment, that's everything that you will get from that moment. So you may get up and sing or play for a special, and everyone's going to look at how beautiful you sound or how talented you are, and your pride will be lifted up. But that's it. You may teach and go and show how wise or how intelligent you are, and people look at you and boast on you in that, and your pride be lifted up. That's it there. You may come up and preach and show great dynamic ability or how spiritual you truly are, but if you are lifted up in pride, that is all you'll get from it. And you may go and give all the money that you have and show how generous you are, but if it's for your pride, that's all that you will get. So I hope that you enjoyed that moment while it lasts, because it will not last. Now, Matt went over this passage this morning, and I'll say it was in my notes before Matt went over it. So this just tells me that maybe you guys need to hear it twice. The idea of Ecclesiastes, I'll hit on some different points here just so we're not double-dipping too much. But I love the book of Ecclesiastes. It might actually be my favorite Old Testament book, which sounds weird if you've ever read Ecclesiastes. But the reason it is because obviously it seems kind of depressing at first when you read it. But I see Ecclesiastes and I think, how real is Solomon being here? We assume that Ecclesiastes, the first four sections, were written to people who didn't know God. In fact, it doesn't mention Yahweh's name in the first part. It's the last section, the section that he caps it off, that he brings it in. They call it the altar call section. So the first four parts are showing how empty life is without God. Just think of that for a second. I mentioned earlier, vanity of vanities, emptiness of emptiness, and then vexation of the spirit. It's not only is it empty, as empty as things could be, but it's taking away from you too. And Solomon talks about all the things that were going on, and it is depressing to think that the good works that he did and all these great achievements amounted to nothing. He said, if you look at the wind, it runs its circuits, and yet it keeps doing that constantly. He said, the rivers will flow into the sea, and yet the sea isn't full, and the rivers never run dry. He's like, we can do all these good works, but there's nothing new under the sun. And he says, look, all this will come, generations rise up, and they pass away. And then they're forgotten. So to think of that for a second, to put this into context here, we can invest in all the external things. Look, you can get up and start a great cause. Okay, you could go and cure cancer, and that would be amazing. But people are still going to die. And something else is going to come along, and there may be a chance that people don't even know who you are. I mean, let's think, how many illnesses were there at the time in the past that were terrible to people? And we have cures for them now and simple vaccines, and we don't know who these people are. We don't even think twice of it. Even great accomplishments here won't last forever. So if you have the wrong intentions with it, that good feeling, that experience, that benefit that you're going to get from it, it won't last either. So what do we need? Well, we need to see what actually lasts. We need to invest in what's right. Instead of getting something earthly, something that's going to pass away, we need to look at what's heavenly, what's eternal. So now we see the eternal righteousness that Christ talks about and the eternal reward that comes with it too. He says, when you're doing your good works, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Now this is a very simple concept, and so we're going to move quick with it. But the idea is that when you're doing good works, it's something that should be quick, and it's something that should be quiet. Okay, it's like a muscle memory that you have developed, okay, that you are doing something so quickly and without such a big fuss that even your left hand doesn't even have to get involved or knows that it's getting involved. Now, the example that I like to think of, and I think the adults will get it better than the kids, is when alarm clocks weren't always on your phone. They used to be digital alarm clocks, and you had to set the time there. And if you wanted to snooze, what did you have to do? You had to hit the top of the clock, right? So if you were smart and you thought ahead and thought, you know, I'm probably going to want to snooze tomorrow, you're going to put it within arm's reach, right? So for me, when I'm getting to where I want to sleep and I want to snooze, I'm laying in bed and that alarm comes off and my right hand hits it before my left hand's even awake. Okay, my left hand does not know what my right hand is doing in this situation, right? And that's because it's my muscle memory. I've developed that. It's a habit that's going on. Jesus is saying, this habit that you have here, it needs to be the habit that you have with giving and doing good works. It makes me think of Daniel and how he had built up a habit of praying to God constantly. Okay, and it says that in Daniel, whenever the law came out that you can't pray and that you have to worship Nebuchadnezzar, the king at the time, you couldn't worship God, it says that Daniel did what he had always done before. Okay, it wasn't that Daniel changed and started doing something to defy him. He was already doing it. I bet when Daniel prayed, his right hand was doing it before his left hand knew what was going on. Right? This, it was just so instant. It was so habit. And it was not a big deal to Daniel. That's how we are to be with all our good doings. It needs to be an unconditional aspect of us. Just in general, as Christians, our behavior needs to be unconditional. We need to express what's called integrity. Doing the right thing no matter who's around, no matter what's going on, what you're going to get, when it is, any of that. And especially not whatever glory you get. And I know how we are as individuals, because this is me too, is we want the big tasks. We want the big goals. We want God to set this up and be like, go and do this. Because with this big task comes big glory when it gets done. And we gloss over all the little small tasks. We're looking at these things. We're too big. We don't have to worry about these small things, right? But listen, if you are too big for these small things, then you're too small for the big things. Okay, God takes careful detail of the small things. Just think for a second. There's not a rogue molecule in the universe. Do you not think God cares about the details? And by the way, they have the phrase, the devil's in the details. That's not true. God's in the details. All right, do you not think that God cares about these small things? And if God's calling you and putting you to do these small things, don't you know that it really is a big thing? It's God calling you to do that. I don't think really small things happen. Look, and maybe you're doing these things in secret and people don't know about it, but your Father sees in secret. Okay, there's no small thing that isn't on God's radar. God sees the small things that you are doing. And then it says that he rewards you openly. See, he doesn't just reward you secretly, he rewards you openly. God gives liberally. He gives exceedingly abundantly above all else, more than we could ask or want. And here's the thing, because we can want a lot of things. I want to clarify here. I'm not saying if you do these small things, if you give and don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing, that God is going to give you health, wealth, and prosperity. I'm not saying that. Okay? God is giving you more than what you want. He's giving you what you need. That's what's exceedingly abundant above all else. This is the fellowship that we get to have, first and foremost, with God. Your Creator and Savior can have fellowship with you. I think that's pretty exceedingly. And then you can have fellowship with man because of the gift God has given you, His Holy Spirit, and the fruit that you get to bear from it. That sounds like a pretty open gift there. So how do we obtain this gift? How do we give and not exalt ourselves in our giving? Well, with any of the works, we're going to see the way to give and not boast yourself up is to know that it's really God's work and not ours. That all the things that we are doing as Christians is a fruit of God's sanctification. What is it that Paul says that it's not I that live, but Christ that lives in me? Okay, so the good works that you're doing is Christ and the Holy Spirit forming you into his image, being conformed there. And you may say, okay, yes, the Holy Spirit is guiding me along, but even before I was a Christian, I was a pretty good person. I did some good things. I mean, I was born with a sense of givingness, or I was nurtured up and taught that way. And you know what? I will give you that. The only thing is, don't go saying that nature or nurture has made it that way and ignore the fact that God made your nature and your nurture. Okay, you were made in the image of God, so if you were born that way, it's because God made you that way. And if you were nurtured up that way, it's because God caused it to happen that way. As Matt mentioned this morning, what do you have that God has not given you? So what can we boast in? This is in Corinthians and Jeremiah. It says, let anyone who boasts, boast in the Lord. Okay, so I can't exalt myself here because I know that it's not my work. It's God's work. Look, don't look at me and think, wow, look at Gabe go, because look, I tremble at the thought of coming up here. Okay, still to this very day, it is terrifying to me. But I know coming up here, like Brother Jason said, just hide behind the cross, because I cannot do it. There is so much about me that is lacking. And God has established things to come up and be that way. But without God's grace, we would be nowhere at all. So how can we glory in ourselves with that? So know it's God's work and then abide in God's word. The act that gets us constantly refreshed by God. I said earlier, be conformed. That's what it says in Romans 12. It's be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind is something that we do in our Bibles. This is what God has sent, like I mentioned earlier, the love letter to us and his instruction book. And it's changing. It's got changing powers. So we know that his word is alive and it's powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. So I know that if I get here, it will change me. And if you're thinking, well, I've read my Bible before, but I would much rather just do these things and grow as a person on my own. That's not going to work. You don't realize that the Bible is not just a book. It is the word of God. Okay, we're talking about how it must have been so amazing and awe-inspiring to have walked with Jesus. And I absolutely agree. That was amazing. But God has left us with his word that is complete. They didn't have that. And now we are indwelled with his spirit, which for a time, they didn't have that either. So I think that we have every capability from God's power that they did, maybe even more some. So I dare you to read this Bible, read it right, of course, and stay unchanged. It's not going to happen. If you are paying attention here, and you think of back to chapter 5, when we were talking about the salt and the light, and now we're here in chapter 6, you might see that there's a little bit of being pulled both ways. Okay, in chapter 5, we're talking about you're not supposed to hide your light, that they're supposed to see your good works, right? But now we're over here in chapter 6, and it's saying, don't show off your works. So how do we reconcile the two of these? Well, they're not a contradiction here. We just have to see it as God sees it. We are called to be the spotlight, not be in the spotlight. Let me say that one more time. We are called to be the spotlight, not in the spotlight. Okay, let our light shine. Where is our light shining? Just like Matt talked about, our thankfulness is directed somewhere, so is our light. It's directed to Christ. So our good works is not showing off us, is showing Christ there. So we need to be selfless in what we do. And I'm sure you've heard this before, but I will say it again. Again, redundancy is good. Being selfless is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. When we are tempted to hide these things that are going on because of our fear of man, we are to show our light. And when we are tempted to show off what we have, we are to hide that aspect, to fight the pride there. Now, if you're like me, I suffer from a condition called paralysis by analysis, where you get into a situation here and you get in your own head. Like, well, I want to do this, but I bet my pride would come up. But I think God might want me to do this, but I think my pride might come up. And so you're sitting here figuring it out, and by the time you've come to a conclusion, the opportunity has gone off. So how do we get in these situations where we are trying to let our light shine but not exalt ourselves here? The simple aspect of what I've been taught here, and I think it's apt, is we need to look at the result of what we're being called to do here. See, if you are going and doing God's work, then it's of God. You have to test the spirits. Because I get sometimes, the devil wants you to sit there and try and figure out if you're supposed to do it or not until you don't have a chance. But God is calling you to do this. And the simple question that you just need to ask yourself whenever you get into those situations is, who is being exalted by this? If you're going to do this, and you're like, well, I'm going to go in there and it's just going to be all about me, then don't do it. But if you go in there and if you do it right and show God's power and you are just the spotlight showing this aspect there, then do it. So as our musicians come up, as we prepare to close, I want us to think back to the idea of investment that we started off with, the topic theme that we've gone with here. We want to invest in something that gives us our ROI, our return on interest here. We want to get something of worth. So what are our two options here? What can we invest in? If it's not obvious, we'll explain it right here. The first option is we can invest in man. Invest in who we are ourselves, our relationship with others, or our possessions. The only problem with that is that none of those things will last. It's emptiness. It's vanity of vanities. It's like getting a bunch of gold and trying to take it to heaven. It's not going to be important to you anymore. Or these things are conditional. Maybe for a season it will be that way. Maybe they like you at the moment, but people's minds change, and how they feel about you is going to change. So that leaves us with the other option, with investing in God. And God has defined our worth, both in the fact that he created you and the fact that he had to sacrifice on the cross for you. And those are permanent and unconditional statements of worth there. And the beautiful part of it is that if we invest in this aspect, if we stay faithful to God's work, that we, when we enter into his kingdom, he will say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." And I know, just as a society today, if there's one thing we're truly missing, it's joy. So regardless of how you feel, if you are missing that joy, come as we sing.